Talk to you then, beloved, from this great Hebrews statement concerning rest. And when I say I want to talk to you, I believe it's what God would have us consider. In these great chapters of the Hebrews letter, in the third chapter, verse 7, we'll start in the parentheses. As the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. Now, I'm just in the place where I want to stop and preach on every word. But I want to ask you is this before I go any further. Will you hear his voice? Or won't you? In the matter of whether you can hear his voice, God has built you so that you can. He's made sure you can. It's the will of man that's in rebellion. It's the will of man that is the great preventive factor. Will you hearken to God? Will you hear his voice? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Doesn't say cease to bring up all your arguments. It says, harden not your hearts. And all that I want to say to you is a direction to your heart. Praise him. Now I know that in this matter of rest, that's what your heart wants. Your heart wants rest. Doesn't it? Praise the name of the Lord. I'm sure it does. The very center of all that's real and true and living in you, and I don't mean just physical life now, that wants rest. We need rest. And you're not to harden your hearts. Now, if you harden your hearts, you can't have it. There is no rest for people with hard hearts. None at all. Harden not your heart, says in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Why not? Well, the kind of rest that God has is a rest of uttermost concurrence and agreement. It is soft and tender. It is sweet, non-argumentative. It's a wonderful rest that God has. Praise the name of the Lord. It isn't a matter that you've been precluded from it. It is that in the nature of it, you can't enter into it. And when God makes commandments and puts up barriers and says this or thus, it isn't just to be contrary to what you want. It's just that in the nature of things, you can't enter into it. and so you'd best not be allowed to approach unto it in the state you're in, because to do so would be suicide. It's rather like when God came down. We can get an illustration of this in the 12th chapter. And this is what it says in the 12th chapter. Verse 12-18. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. There you are, you see. Now that's an account of when God came down to give the law to ancient Israel. He came down on the mountain. It was all of a smoke. It was blackness, darkness. Above it, the fire. The voice speaking out of the fire, the trumpet blowing, and God said, go down, set bounds round the mountain, don't let anybody come. And if they'd have come pressing forward to say, well, we want to come, we want to come, it would have killed them to have come. That's why God put up the prohibitions. You've got another illustration of this in this great book of the Hebrews. And let's look at it a bit, shall we? I think we can see this in the 9th chapter. Verse 1. The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Chapter 9, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That is, that in the ancient order of the tabernacle there were really two tabernacles. There was the first into which all the priests could come, so far and no further. There was the second veil, which constituted a second tabernacle in which God lived, in which God dwelt on the earth, and no one was allowed to go in. No one. They would have died. You see, Aaron went in there once a year, that's all. And he stayed in just long enough to sprinkle the blood of atonement on the floor so that he may come, walk over the blood and the blood-stained way to God. And then he could sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and come out again. Of course, he couldn't have lived in there. It was filled up with with incense. There was no air in there. He would have died if it stopped in there. You see, God doesn't need air like we need air to live in. Praise God. And this is the great thing. You see, God puts up his commandments, lays down his instructions, not because he's one of these persons that wants to be alone sort of thing. But it's just, beloved, that we can't do it. In the nature of things, it's impossible. And so God knows that in the nature of things, it's quite impossible for you to enter into his rest. Quite impossible. He swears in his wrath, of course, when people just go on year after year, year after year. You know, when he uses this word swear, he doesn't mean usually bad language, but he means it's the swearing of an oath, taking a covenant. When people go on year after year, and year after year, and year after year, 40 years long, we read it, these people carried on like this. 40 years, how old are you? Are you in the rest of God yet? 40 years long he was grieved with this people. Grieved. One thing after another. Blessing upon blessing. Blessing upon blessing. This is God's way with men. And yet after 40 years they still weren't in God's rest. Well, do you think God was right to be angry? Here was a people that he formed for himself. He bestowed upon them special blessings. What other nation could have said what this nation said? Who could have boasted that God had redeemed them by blood and with a stretched out arm, and had gotten himself a name that all the then inhabited earth talked about in cleaving the Red Sea and making a way of deliverance for them through the waters? That was how God got his great name of old time. Everybody knew God as the God that had split the Red Sea. And all the stupid people called professors now try to say it didn't happen. Stupid people. That's how he got his name, as God in the earth. You read it through your New Old Testament. This is what he had a name for. And he did all this for these people, and he fed them, and the spiritual rock followed them. And he gave them manna, and he gave them flesh, and he gave them, deliverance upon deliverance. He gave them a permanent light by night, and warmed their camp for them. There was always a fire burning in the middle of the camp all night long. It was God, pillar of it. No frosts, no cold, the heat just kept them in a lovely temperature all night long. And they walked in the day, and God did this and that and the other for them, these people. And after 40 years of that, they still did not believe God. They came to a day, and God brought them to that day, and he calls it this, the day of provocation in the wilderness. The day of provocation. And he looked back at it, and it's recorded in these New Testament scriptures after all these years. And God remembers it still. And it was the day when those people provoked him. Provoked him. They'd gone on and 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 on until we would have wearied of it all and dropped under the ground and said, it's no good. Some of us can't carry on after 40 hours, leave alone 40 years. God kept on. And then he said, it's no good. These people never will go into my rest. I'm looking at you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you go into his rest? Will you go into his rest? And so we're told at the end of the third chapter that verse 17, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, it wasn't momentary unbelief. It was an attitude of unbelief. It was that that would built up over the years, despite God's constant mercy and grace to them. They had hearts that were hard. They had spirits that were set in unbelief. And so God did this thing. And we come to the end of that, and in the fourth chapter we read that we are to fear lest the promised, being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And this is the great gospel that's preached to us, my beloved brothers and sisters. It's the gospel of rest. The gospel of rest that is preached to us is this. Verse 4 brings out the point. He spoke in a certain place of the seventh day. God did rest the seventh day from all his work. You see, the rest that God offers us is always his rest. He doesn't offer us just a rest, or a momentary rest, a temporary rest. He's always his rest in the beginning, in creation. God worked 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. One of the most wonderful things about creation is this, that on the sixth day he made man, and that's why six is always the number of man in Scripture. Praise God. And then he entered him straight into rest. The seventh he rested. Man was made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. I misquoted it, didn't I? And not man for the Sabbath. Man was made, and then God made the Sabbath for him, that he may enter right into rest. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. Now, beloved, it's like this. It's his rest. God is resting. That's why we're to enter into it. God is not now doing anything tremendous. Since Jesus Christ died on that cross, you see, he hung there, and he bore the sin of the world, and he was buried in our name and for our sake, and as our sin, if you like, buried there, and rose again, and then ascended to heaven, and then sent the Holy Ghost. God has done nothing since, except just rest until Jesus comes again. That's right, then there's going to be a great big upheaval, I tell you. But we're in the period of God's rest. It's all finished. Jesus shouted and said, finished! He's not doing anything now. Except, of course, just keeping the world going. You know? That's easy. Well, you can look at this in the opening chapter. It tells you about this, you see. God, and so on, verse 2, hath spoken to us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, there it is now, glory, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. You see? And the world's still going on, glory. So sitting down, it's finished, it's all over, it's done. You see? Now you've got to enter into this rest. That's why in the Ephesians letter you're told that we've been quickened together with Christ, by grace are you saved, raised up together, made to sit together in the heavenly places. Rest. I'm enjoying my heavenly rest. I'm not somebody that's preaching sitting in heavenly place or anything like that. It's not a pet theory of mine. I'm just enjoying rest. It isn't a sermon you preach. It's a rest. Oh, glory. You see? God rested on the seventh day. God rested when Jesus Christ sat down there. And now, beloved, the Holy Ghost has come forth. We might enter into our rest with the Lord. Well, are you resting? Just resting. I mean, how many people have a favourite hymn? I'll tell you what it is. They choose it. Every now and again it comes in. Jesus, I am resting, resting. And really, you know, it's a sort of a swoony, sentimental thing. But are you resting? Now, if you're resting, the rest that God is speaking about is that you're all rested inside. It's an inside rest. There's nothing working and churning inside. Nothing. There's no thought chasing another thought. There's no wonder chasing another wonder. There's no fear chasing another fear. Rest. Eternal rest. An impossibility to panic. This is the tremendous thing that God's talking about. An impossibility to get concerned about sin or the state of things. How can you be if you're seated there with that one who's everything's just going on? And it tells you in the Hebrews letter, by faith, we understand that the worlds are fitted together by the word of God. You see? And we're just there. Glory. We understand that the ages have all been fitted together, that's your word, by the word of God. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He's spoken to us in his Son. We understand this. There's nothing to get afraid about. There's nothing to be done. We haven't got to do anything. Well, there's nothing to do. Oh. Have you ever come to this relief and release? This realization? Have you? Now, this is what the Lord is after, beloved. You see, he did not sit down at God's right hand on the majesty on high in verse 3 of chapter 1 till he purged our sins. He didn't do it till then. And you won't sit down till your sins are purged either. You will not sit down and rest until your sins are sovereignly purged. For where is he sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high? He's sitting at the end of chapter 4, in verse 16, on the throne of grace. That's where he's sitting. Glory. He's sitting on the throne of grace. The throne of it. Oh, glory. Yeah, that's where I'm sitting. I'm sitting on the throne of grace. The throne of it. Not just a few mercy drops on me. Not just a grace that's forgiven me. That was where I began. I'm sitting there. On the throne of grace, like God used to sit on the mercy seat in the holiest of all. I'm sitting on the throne of grace. For the holiest on all, of all on earth was just a hall of mercy. But the holiest of all in heaven is a palace of grace. There. Sitting on a throne there, reigning in a palace of grace, glory, the sovereign majesty of Christ hath all my being in his hand. Everything's under control. My conscience doesn't worry me anymore. My conscience has been purged, you see. When you're purged from your sins, you've got to be purged from sins in your conscience. Not just from the effect of them blighting your life or spoiling your chances of heaven. You've got to be purged from sins in the conscience realm. That's where they're all stored up in the conscience realm. Amen. That's where the smart and dig and sting and condemnation of them all comes, through this realm of the conscience, whereby I'm made aware of what eternal values really are. What the moral values are, there in my conscience. What spiritual values are, in my conscience. That's where I know the thing is right and wrong, in my conscience. There I've got to be purged. Glory. I can't sit down till that's purged. I can't rest. I daren't. I've got to fly to this text. I've got to fly to this system. I've got to fly to this method. I've got to do everything. I can't sit down until then. Then when I'm purged, there, oh glory, I don't care a fig for anything. I don't go hunting for anything. I'm not looking anywhere. It's all done. Glory. You see, this is what it says in the 9th chapter, beloved. I've got to sit on this great throne of grace. And it says this. If in verse 13 of chapter 9, the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is mediating the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant for this specific cause, beloved, that my conscience should be absolutely at rest. Amen. And until a man rests there, and until a woman rests there, God isn't through with him. He can't sit down. Amen. They can't. It doesn't matter what he puts on. It doesn't matter how many beautiful veils he wears in meetings, all woven with blue and purple and scarlet and gold. It doesn't matter about that. There aren't any veils in the New Covenant. Immediately you know he's not there when they start putting the veils on. Veils of text all beautifully woven together about the Godhead of Christ, and the red of his blood, and the blue of his love, and the purple of his majesty. We weave them all together. We read Psalm 40 and Isaiah 53 and all the rest of it. John 1:7, you know, all the real favorites. We knit them all together and you can hear them coming out, and they're such wonderful veils that for a moment you think perhaps that person's resting. But he who rests needs no texts, seeks no veils. He's living in the life from which the texts came forth. Amen. He's there. He knows God better than he knows the Bible. He knows God. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And he's all at rest. Amen. And his great rest is this, that he can intermingle and move as a fellow and as one with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he's no intrusion in the Godhead. And he doesn't bring a foreign body or a wrong element. And he can move in that same wonderful place with God as a almost as a God with him. Well, a son of God. Glory. Now this is the truth. Now this is what you've got to know. See, this is what it says in the 10th chapter. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Glory. By a new and living way. Amen. Which he hath inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. See? Not with a hard one. A hard heart isn't a true heart. A true heart is a lovely, lovely heart of flesh. Amen. Filled with the love of God, draw near with his true heart, full assurance of faith. Our hearts all sprinkled from an evil conscience cannot be evil affected or infected anymore. Our bodies washed with pure water, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hallelujah, for he's faithful. Why shouldn't we be? Glory. He made the promises. We've received them. It's from faith to faith. That's how the gospel's preached according to Paul in Romans 1:17. Amen. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And I faithfully come and match his faith with my faith. He believes that he can do it and promises to do it. I believe that he can do it and I receive it. Hallelujah. And in I go. It's all done. It's all done. And the only provoking we do, you see, it's in your next verse or two, provoking one another to love. Not provoking God to wrath. Love. Love in the Godhead. Love in the union of God's sons. Love in the holiest place. Oh, what love is this, beloved? What love is this? When I'm in the holiest place in spirit, what love is this? Pure and glorious, restful and flowing, forced on no one, requiring only one force. That's the force of the covenant that's in force now that Jesus has died and risen again. The force of God's oath, the force of God's word in me. Amen. And as sure as you're sitting there, the Spirit of the living God will speak you into this. As sure as you're living there in this great force and power of God, for the Word of God isn't bound. Nothing can hold it back if you'll hear His voice as the Holy Ghost saith today. If you'll listen to Him, He'll speak you into glory. He'll speak you into the holiest of all. All you need to do is to believe Him. All you need to do is to open your heart and be receptive. All you need to do is to say, Lord, that's the word I've wanted all my life. I'll sit down, I'll strive no more. I won't worry about what I've done or what I haven't done. I won't seek a way for this. I won't listen to recurring thoughts, this cycle of accusation. I'll not listen to anything. Glory. In these last days thou hast spoken to me in thy Son, and he's sitting up there, Father. He's sitting up there. Glory. If I want to hear him best, I'll go and sit with him. If you want to hear me, don't go and sit up at that mast up at Crystal Palace. Come and sit where I sit. This is the tremendous thing. And this is the rest that God talks about. A rest where we cease from everything. Nothing's accomplished by working except a bigger muddle. Nothing's accomplished by getting frantic and so-called getting very spiritual and beating your breast and working something up. That's a veil. All outside that veil, in that other place, there were fires burning. There was a fire burning on the altar. There was a fire burning in the candlestick that had to be kept stoked up. They poured in the oil. They put on the incense. Oh, loaves that came out of the fire were put on the table of showbread. Further out there was an altar leaping up with flames as fat of animal consumed upon fat of animal. And they were all working. The Levites were busy slaughtering things, and people were dragging their unwilling victims there, I suppose, and the priests were getting it in and going. It was one long continuous round, working, all spiritual works, this, all the blood, this, all the offerings, this, all the other. See, sounds so good. Just beyond that veil, there was nothing but rest. There was a fire there. Nobody stoked it up. There was a fire there. The blood was there. The fire consumed. It was all over. The reason for it all that labor and activity out there, feverish running to and fro, especially on the great feast days. Not enough Levites, not enough priests. Let's work. Now listen, beloved. In there he was. Left all that. Glory. even left the tinkling of bells and pomegranates and gorgeous golden music, left all that, went in there. Glory. Glory. That's what it was. And this is what Paul means when he says that those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. That's what the Spirit of God is saying in Romans 8. Justified the other side of the curtain, glorified in this. But now there's no curtain. It's all been rent. It's just one long, continuous, endless stream of people coming in from the Egypts and from the wildernesses and from their Canaan's possessions, blessed be the name of the Lord, and into the very holiest of all, glory, and there, rest, rest. Are you resting? Utterly resting. Devil can't do anything with you, can he? Sin? No sin in you, is there? Show me your hands. Are they stained? Let me have a look at your heart. And if you'll hear what Jesus is saying, if you listen to him, you can enter into this. Hear what the Holy Ghost said. If you go back to chapter 4, it says this, verse 2. Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now that word preached there in the Hebrew is the word of hearing. What a precious word to say. The word of hearing. You see, this is what ties up with Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. God gives the word of hearing. You heard it this afternoon. A rest. Maybe, perhaps, way out beyond what you've experienced yet. But he's granted you a word of hearing. He's specially spoken it so that you should hear. That's what the word of hearing is. It's a word that opens your inward ear. It's a word of direct power to your heart. And faith comes with it. And God spoke like that to those people of old. But it wasn't mixed with faith in them. They just didn't believe it. Praise the name. We which have believed, verse 3, praise God for this writer. He wasn't standing outside and pointing the way in. He was sitting inside and saying, come in. We which have believed, do enter into rest as he said. In my rest, I'm just leaving out the verses, the words in verse 3, so that you can get the truth. My rest, God says, in his rest, the works are finished from the foundation of the world. All finished. Everything's done. And people read such verses as work this and watch that and do this. See? And they're all so right in their proper connection. But not with this, beloved. John just in, does he? Hallelujah. tell you what it's like. If you want to be in here, I think Wesley's expression gets it nicely. You fall into nothing. Let me into nothing fall. That's what you do to enter into here. You don't all sort of be all tensed up now for the big rush. Lord, I tell you what it is. It's an inward realization. It's a grasping of eternal truth. It's a relaxation into the consciousness that it's finished. Then you don't pray another prayer. You don't pray another prayer. And this is how you fulfill the word as it's written in this book. You don't go to an altar of prayer like the incense altar. You don't go to an altar of offering of burnt sacrifice like the brazen altar, but in the 13th chapter verse 15, you offer to God continually the sacrifice of praise. That's the altar that we go to. We have an altar. Hallelujah. God eats of the altar of praise. Glory. Not prayer. Not saying, oh Lord, do it, do it, do it, do it. Glory. It's done. Can I confess to you, beloved, that I know it's done? Me? I know it's done. I'm not quoting texts here. I'm not saying John so-and-so, so-and-so, there it is finished. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that everything inside me is at rest. There's nothing to strive for anymore. So, oh, well, if you've got nothing else to strive for. Ah, not in that direction. Not in that direction. Where's my strife now? Well, against such things as we've had demonstrated in the room this afternoon. See, you're all at rest and you can do it. It's easy. You sit on the throne. That's all it is. Really, there's nothing in it. Honestly. Really? There's nothing in it. No. It's all done, you see. It's all so restful here. You could sit down and... Oh, glory. Are you in this rest? I think it's time I stop speaking and let you do some talking now. I believe that you ought to start talking to the Lord. Now, don't you harden your hearts and get on this line of provocation. If you will hear his voice, it's a word of hearing he's speaking to you. Lord, glory. It's finished. It's all been finished since the foundation of the world. Glory. Hallelujah. It's all been done. Amen. And God is resting, resting, and he's just going to rest. Don't you think he'll start sweating? All priests were forbidden to wear garments that made sweat, and Jesus is the high priest, and he's not. He did his last sweating in Gethsemane. That's where he sweat last, in Gethsemane. And praise the name of the Lord, he ascended Calvary. Glory. and he's ascended the heavens and he's sat down. Oh, glory. I don't know whether to laugh or cry, to sing or shout, to sit down or to dance. This is the rest. Amen. Nobody can enter in who doesn't believe it. Everybody shall enter in that does believe. Go in. Take your veil off if you've got one on. Veils are only to kid people now. In those days they were to exclude people. But in the nature of things you must come in now. It's all done. Glory. And the Lord will see you through and work it all out. Let's all pray, beloved. Let your hearts come free now.